Good morning, church. What a joy to be in the Lord's presence today, just sharing our fellowship and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so happy because this morning we have a special preacher, Pastor Stephen Bumberger. He's the senior pastor of Manoa Community Church, and beyond that, he is one of my best friends here in this country. He is a partner in ministry, and we could not be here serving and doing our multicultural ministry without his support. So I'm so thankful for your life, Pastor, and I'd like to say it again. We love you, and we are thankful for your life. So may the Lord bless you and use your life with power this morning.
Amen, brother. Love you too. All right. Good morning. It is a joy to worship with you, and I send my love back to you all personally as well on behalf of Manoa Community Church. Our church loves you dearly, and we're so thankful to God for our partnership in the gospel through the EPC. And before, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 as you're flipping there. I shared during the Sunday school hour about a new initiative that we are doing together, not just our two churches, but the 15 churches in the Philly metro region, where we are partnering together to plant and revitalize churches. And you guys are part of this because you're already experiencing the renewing work of the Holy Spirit here through obviously Bruno and the Brazilian families that have come in. And God's doing a special new work of starting a life cycle here of birthing something new. And we long to see that happen all over Greater Philadelphia. Manoa Community Church, the church that I pastor, is a revitalized church. When I got there, it was largely almost dead. And now, by the grace of God, is vibrant, growing through conversion. We're seeing people getting baptized and lots of young families again. And so we long to see the grace of God that he's pouring out at Manoa and Huntington Valley spill into all the churches together in this region. And so today, Bruno asked me to preach a little bit about just my passion for mission. And there's no greater place to go to, I think, than the book of Acts. The book of Acts just gets you fired up for mission, amen? I mean, you just read the work of the Holy Spirit and the word of God advancing in those early days, despite the persecution. In some ways, as we'll see this morning, because of the persecution, the gospel goes forward even faster. Because in our public reading of scripture, we saw in Acts chapter 8 where persecution breaks out in the church in Jerusalem. And this is the hub, right? That's where Peter preached. And 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church after the day of Pentecost, right? The 120 turned into 3,120, like that, right? And all of a sudden, there's this huge growing church in Jerusalem. But Jesus said we would be his witnesses to the end of the earth. And they're still bunkering down in Jerusalem. And they're having tensions in the church. The widows are grumbling. They're not getting enough food. You know, so they raise up more leaders, deacons. Stephen is one of those deacons. But Stephen's faithful to preach the gospel, and it gets him killed in chapter 8, right? They stone him. And in fact, Paul, who we love as the Apostle Paul, is Saul at that time, and he's part of the ones locking up the Christians. They lay the garments at his feet to say, we did this for you, right? And so there's a movement led by Saul of Tarsus to smash down and squash the Christian movement. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we saw those who were scattered because of this persecution went around preaching the word. They were scattered in a diaspora, but they preached the word. And today, I've entitled our message, Seven Marks of a Missional Church, because we're going to look at the church in Antioch. And I hope you've read the whole book of Acts many times, but if you haven't, the church in Antioch is my hero. We always think of Jerusalem. It's kind of the hub of the Old Testament faith, where the temple was, etc. And even today is a hotbed for religious activity. But Antioch sometimes is not on our radar as much. But humanly speaking, Antioch is probably the reason most of us, God's sovereignty, of course, saved us all, but he used Antioch to kickstart all three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And this church was not started by apostles. It was started by regular Christians like you and me who are scattered because of persecution. And I want to pick the narrative up in chapter 11. Just read the first verses 19, 20, and 21, and then I'll pray for us. And then we'll drop into our message this morning, Seven Marks of a Missional Church. So again, chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. If you're taking notes, and I highly recommend it, in your bulletin there where all the lines are, write this down, 7 marks of a missional church. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you how you go before us with your irresistible grace, Lord. As this church is going through the 5 points of Calvinism and Tulip, Lord, we start in our prayer acknowledging your grace that goes before us, Lord. And your grace that works in ways that are mysterious, even through a persecution of this first martyr in the church now, caused the gospel to go forth in power. And Lord, whatever we're facing personally, corporately, nationally, Lord, we pray that the believers would remain faithful, that we would remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we would be faithful to preach your word, Lord. I pray for Huntington Valley that this would be a base for ministry and mission and gospel advancement, not only in this region, but globally. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody prayed. Amen. When I first got to Manoah Community Church, I was extracted out of South Florida. I was an evangelist in the public schools down there in a ministry called First Priority. And the church was in serious decline. And I came up to the church. It took me a year because Presbyterians are slow, right? I had to pass all the written exams. Bruno got here faster than I did because he was already a good Presbyterian in Brazil, and so we could transfer that. I came from the non-denom, and they were very suspicious of me, but it was a Reformed church, and so I had to be vetted very thoroughly. But by the time I got there, there was a dream, a vision for Greater Philadelphia, to reach this region for Christ and to make disciples, and we were going to revitalize churches all over the region. We're going to plant new churches, and we're going to reach young families and baptize people. And I pulled my leaders together that first meeting with my elders and deacons, where 60 and 70 were some of the youngest people still in my church. We had no kids. And I cast that vision to them, and I said, we're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one day this empty hallway is going to be full of children. One of the deacons said, Pastor, look around the room. You think we can do this? I said, not with that attitude, you can't. It's going to take faith. Because my Bible says that our faith will move mountains and that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. The problem isn't that people aren't willing to come to Jesus. His irresistible grace will draw them. We just don't have enough laborers. We got to pray into that. Amen? And to this day, we have 125 kids filling that hallway. We relaunched our youth group, and we have 80 kids at the first youth group. Bill Vesper and some of your youth came to our worship night. 20 churches were there. We're over 250 teenagers in this surrounding region, worshiping God passionately and earnestly together. And I'm here to tell you, I believe we're just getting started. The renewing work that you're seeing at Huntington Valley is just the beginning of what God's doing. And if you're at the Sunday school time, I hope you're getting excited for what the Lord's doing, because Philly Metro was birthed out of this vision 7 years ago that is now just getting started, and the entire denomination's behind it. But I didn't come here to talk or preach predominantly about Philly Metro. I came to preach the Word of God. And Antioch is such a model church for us in many ways because it's not a big church. It's not a mega church, but it has a mega impact in the world that still is rippling out to this day. And it was not a church started by professional Christians. It was not a church started by even the apostles. It was started by believers like you and me who are running scared for their life, but we're still preaching Jesus. And they left Jerusalem, and they came to this region and started spreading the gospel, and it took root, and people started getting saved. God is far more interested in our sending capacity than our seeding capacity. Amen? Far more interested in our sending capacity. And this is the sending church par excellence in the New Testament. And I think we can learn a lot from them as we look to be a missional church ourselves. So if you're taking notes, there's 7 marks of a missional church. And the first mark of a missional church is a missional church scatters to evangelize. Scatters to evangelize. looking again at verses 19 and 20 and 21, we saw there the scripture I just read, so I won't reread it, that because of the persecution, chapter 8, verse 4, they were scattered, right? But they didn't just run for their lives and hide in their closets. They went with the word of Christ with them, and they preached the gospel wherever they went. Look again in verse 20, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now this is compelling because we often call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles. There ain't no apostles here. These are just regular Christians preaching the gospel. This is you and me. And if you have a view of Christianity that it's Bruno's job to do all of the preaching, now he models it, he teaches you in it, but we're all called to preach the gospel, amen? We're all called to spread the word of Christ. All of us are called to be evangelists. All of us are called to be missionaries. Charles Spurgeon once said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's bold. But I think there's some truth in that. If you have been claimed by Christ, if his light lives inside of you, he said a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? The light on top of a hill, right? You put its light on a stand so that all can see it. We're called to let our light shine, and we're called to speak the word of Christ wherever we go. I came to Christ because a teenager in my teen years was faithful to preach the gospel to me. And I think you'll find in the body of Christ that many of us, certainly some of us come to Christ in a preaching moment in, you know, a Sunday experience or, in a, you know, there's some famous preacher. But a lot of times it's a friend led me to Jesus or it was my spouse. Teens are the best people at leading other teens to Christ, right? Women are better at leading other women to Christ than men, right? Like all of us have influence in our lives, whether at our workplace, whether it's our neighbors. We are all called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And to be a missional church means to be filled with missional Christians who are sent with the gospel, that we gather to worship and we scatter to preach the word, that the preaching that happens here even right now is filling you up so that you go back to the mission field for the glory of God. Amen? We are called to scatter, to evangelize. After I got saved in high school, I went to Drexel and started leading peers to Christ all over Drexel University. And then they started sharing their faith and leading other peers to Christ. Then when I was in South Florida, I moved down there and I was teaching middle schoolers and high schoolers to share the gospel. We use three circles in the EPC. It's an evangelism tool. And literally one school, Coral Springs High School, all the clubs were allowed to have like a sidewalk thing where they could put their club details on it. And so they painted the Three Circles gospel presentation on the sidewalk to lead their friends to Christ. I had sixth graders whiteboarding this gospel presentation, leading their friends to Christ. And we saw over 5,000 kids every year come to Jesus, predominantly through kids leading other kids to Christ. If you have a view that it's the pastor's job to do all the evangelism, can I stretch your perspective to say it's all of our jobs? And the book of Acts shows that some of the greatest impact came through lay preaching and lay evangelism. Missional churches embrace this culture of evangelism, and every person embraces and owns that it is their job to make disciples. Let's look at this second point. Not only do missional churches scatter to evangelize, but they grow by conversion. They grow by conversion. Let me reread verse 21, and then I'll go down to verse 24. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. See that? People are getting saved. They're getting converted. They're believing and turning to the Lord. Verse 22, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He saw people get saved, right? And he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord in steadfast purpose, with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And here it is again. A great many people were added to the Lord. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, twice wants to show us that people are coming to Christ. People are believing and turning to the Lord and being added to the Lord. To be added to Christ means that we're in Christ. Christ is in us. We repent. We believe in the gospel, right? These people are baptized and added to the church. As you go through these values of TULIP, Irresistible grace is what we're focused on this morning. And the idea of irresistible grace is this, that when we preach the gospel to people, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God go with our words so that Christ is literally speaking through us in his own divine strength and awakening people, rising them from the dead spiritually so that they can believe in Jesus. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, right? He called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. People are thinking, but Lazarus is dead. He can't hear you, Jesus. But the power of the word of Christ causes the effect, right? It raised Lazarus and brought him out of that tomb. And that's what evangelism does. It's supernatural because when you preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and it's the word of Christ coming to you and through you in that moment, the word of Christ hits the dead soul and actually gives the grace to accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. Because here's the reality. In our total depravity, we don't want God. That's bad news. In our total, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead people don't walk. They don't come. They don't listen. Our hearts are hard like a stone. But here's the good news of the word of Christ and the irresistible grace of God. That when we speak life through Jesus to people, it actually grants the faith and the grace and the repentance that they need. It actually imparts the life that people need. Sometimes people resist evangelism because they're like, well, they're not interested. You're withholding the very means to give them interest. You see what I'm saying? Like, God will do the work. But we have to speak his words because his words have power. And we want to be a church and a movement of churches that grows through conversion. There's a lot of churches that can grow by shuffling sheep, right? We got the best music, we got the best programs, we got the best preachers, and other churches die and the sheep just shuffle. Huntington Valley, let's not do that. Because you know what that means for the body of Christ? Net zero. We're actually growing our churches by killing other churches. To advance the cause of Christ, we must reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because our goal as Christians is not to turn other Christians into Reformed Evangelical Presbyterian Christians, right? Into EPC. That's not the goal. We will do that because we believe it's biblical, but our goal is to reach the lost with the gospel. Amen? To spread the gospel and see people come to faith in Christ and see the lost. And I love all the testimonies, the baptisms I'm seeing at this church. This is not a corrective message in any way. You guys do this well. But let us excel all the more. Because missions doesn't simply happen across the ocean. It happens across the street. And by the grace of God, missionaries like Bruno are coming here now because we need the gospel here in America all the more. One more story, and then we'll go into the third point. There was this guy, Tony, that used to sit in the very back of Manoah Community Church. And Tony is like total Delco. Do you know what I mean? Delaware County Delco. And he's in the back, and he was a lapsed Catholic. And he said, I'll sit back here in the very back. I said, why are you sitting back there, Tony? He says, because if lightning strikes, I don't want anybody else to get killed. Yeah. His life is a mess and a wreck, and he was walking through a divorce, and he was in prison, and all this stuff. He just kept coming week after week after week. And he called Manoah the Kaboom Church. He said, Kaboom. He says, because everywhere I look, and all the people I talk to, they just, kaboom, they blow my mind. And I love that because he's coming in, and we were not soft-pedaling the gospel. It wasn't just like tickling his ears. I'm a preacher. You got a preacher. Like, we'll preach Jesus, right? But Tony was listening week after week, month after month, and on Christmas Eve, he came forward to receive Christ 2 years ago. He came up to the front, and with myself and Lara, one of our ruling elders, he prayed to receive Christ right then and there. And when we talk about growing through conversion, I also want to challenge us that evangelism is both an event and a process. I mean, we share the gospel, but it's not like I shared the gospel with Tony and he said no, so I shook the dust off of my feet and said, therefore, you're definitely reprobate, I'm done with you. Right? Like, no. We're patient with people because God is patient with us. And would this church be a safe place, and would we be safe Christians for people to process through Christianity and the claims of Christ over months, potentially years? Because if we want to grow through conversion, we have to be a place for the Tonys of the world. Amen? Missional churches scatter to evangelize. It's all of our job. Grows through conversion. Thirdly, missional churches recruit strategically. They recruit strategically. Verses 25 and 26a. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now, this is incredible, right? Follow me here. Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem. We saw that in our earlier text. Who is Barnabas? Barnabas is one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, and his name's not really Barnabas, but they call him Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement, and he's an encouraging dude, right? Barnabas could see grace in church and in people's lives and point it out. He saw the grace of God there, and he was glad. And he was able to impart that grace and gladness to other people. And sometimes in the church, we're really good at spotting sin, you know, and faults in each other. We're not always good at being a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, seeing grace and pointing it out. And Barnabas saw potential not only in the church in Antioch, which means he stays there, he encourages them. Because let's be real, in the body of Christ, sometimes leaders feel threatened if they're not the ones doing it. It's like, who started this small group? Did we pick your curriculum, right? Like, he comes there. He's like, this is incredible. But quickly, he says, we need more help. God is on the move here, and this is more than I can handle on my own. So he goes and finds Saul. Now, remember who Saul was. He's the reason this church started, not because he was planting a church, but because he was trying to lock them up, right? Isn't that ironic? In the providence of God, that the very church that was started because of the persecution that Saul was doing, then Saul gets saved on the road to Damascus. Jesus says, I'll tell you, show you how much you must suffer for me. And then he sends them back to the very band of believers that he was trying to lock up, and now he's one of their leaders. But you need to know this about Saul and Barnabas as well, that Saul was not really trusted in the early church. He was zealous and earnest for God, but a lot of people are like, this is the guy that was trying to kill us and lock us up. Like, maybe this is all a farce or game, or maybe he's an insider trying to collect information or whatever. So he was kind of on the outs in Jerusalem. But Barnabas is a guy who sees potential in others, and he says, I can work with Saul. Barnabas was trusted in the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas had a lot of credibility in the early church, and he used that to bestow it upon Saul, who was distrusted, bring him into leadership in this space. And I just love Barnabas because he's, in addition to Antioch, he's my second hero in the book of Acts. You don't really think about Barnabas much, do you? But the missionary journeys that we'll look at in a moment, they start with Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul. What happened to Barnabas? Now, sadly, they did split over John Mark, but that's fine. God sometimes sends us different directions. But apart from Barnabas's in this world, there would be no Pauls, right? I would not be standing here, but for many other people who took a risk on me, when I was some college kid, right, leading kids to college to Christ at Drexel, and people took a risk on me, and they poured into me, and they developed me so that I could be here. When I went to South Florida, I was already a strong personal evangelist, but I stunk at public preaching. Would you believe that? Like, when they sent us down there, the church relocated us. They said, he's good at administration, and he's good at evangelism. They said, can he preach? He said, he can't preach. Not a good preacher. Like, all right, well, we'll still take them. I joke, I didn't even learn how to preach until I was in the middle schools of South Florida preaching to sixth graders who were only there for the pizza. If you can keep their attention, you can do it on Sunday too. That's where I learned to preach. And I'm still a work in progress, and so are you, and so are other people. And I love that Barnabas recruits Saul into this work. And not only does the church grow because of it, but Saul does as well. And one principle I want you to see under this is sometimes churches and movements internally don't have all the resources they need to go to the next level. And you've lived through that because, praise God, God dropped Bruno Sousa and this whole group of friends from Brazil into this congregation, and it's taking you to a future that we're still wondering about, but we're enamored by what God is doing because I was part of that, right? You guys, I was on the Zooms with Bruno, and I instantly loved him. I was like, I got to get this brother into Philly because kindred spirit, kindred evangelist. And Bruno is now an ally, not only in your church, but in this region, as a man who planted churches all over Japan. And what God wants to do in Philly, the resources weren't here yet. We needed to bring us all over. I love the fact that you guys have also brought over Marland, and now he's come over to help with this work and music, and he was just at the worship night at Manoa with about 15 of your teens, and he's going to seminary. And the body of Christ is bigger than Huntington Valley. Did you know that? It's bigger than Manoa. It's bigger than the EPC, though I love our denomination. I remember at Manoa, when I first got there, we had one mom with a guitar and her son on the drums. That was it. And then my brother came to join us, and he helped, but we didn't even have enough musicians to pull off Sunday morning. I was ready to play CDs, except CDs are obsolete. I was ready to play whatever, stream music, right? So I picked up the phone, and I called all the churches around me that had healthy music ministries, and I said, I need help. I don't have enough to pull this off. They weren't even EPC churches. They were just like healthy churches. I said, I don't need a band. Just give me one musician on a guitar who can sing and keep, you know, singing key, right? Please, and keep somebody who can play on the keys and just sing well. That's all I need. And that's where we started. And we started every week just worshiping Christ, leading people to Jesus. And I'm happy to tell you, we have four bands in rotation now at Manoa. And we're starting to send musicians and leaders to other churches to help them. One of our worship leaders, his name is Dan Pierce. He's playing at a church in Drexel Hill twice a month to help them build their music ministry. Our audio lead, Anthony, is going to other churches to train their production teams. Missional churches don't just think about themselves and what they have inside. And we have to think bigger than that. We have to realize there's a Saul in Jerusalem, and he needs to be here right now. And as you guys continue to experience what God is doing here, of course he's going to bring people within the body and their gifts. But if you find that there's a lack, notice in the Bible itself, sometimes we have to look outside of our congregations. If we want to accomplish the mission Christ has given us, we need to recruit strategically. Let's move on to this fourth point. Missional churches not only scatter to evangelize, grow by conversion, recruit strategically, but make mature disciples. Missional churches make mature disciples. The second part of verse 26. Look at verse 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus. He looked for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, underline, a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You wonder where the word Christian came from, right there, Antioch. That's where it came from. Because Paul and Barnabas and those early evangelists were not content to simply make decisions. They were going to make disciples. See the difference? Because evangelism is not simply leading people across the line of repentance and faith, but the Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, go and make of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything. Thank you. Yes, everything I've commanded you. Wait a minute. You mean that part of the Great Commission isn't simply getting people out of hell into heaven? Of course, that's where it all starts. And we are eternally secure by the irresistible grace and the persevering work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But once people are a babe in Christ, our goal in missional church is to see them grow in Christ and move from milk to meat. They spent a whole year, and a year is just getting started. Shoot, our kids go kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, right? Like, we spend years upon years just teaching them math. How much more important is the eternal principles of the gospel in laying into our children and into new converts, that we would have a strategy to make sure that we are grounded in the gospel, grounded in the word of God, and if they are to be effective Christians and evangelists and witnesses for Christ, they must be mature in Christ. And I love that your pastor is deeply committed to not only evangelism and your elders, but to discipleship, because we will not accomplish the Great Commission effectively if we're only making decisions and not leading those decisions to become disciples of Christ. Nor will they be effective evangelists themselves, because there's nothing more hypocritical than people who say, I believe in Jesus, but don't follow Jesus, amen, or observe or obey everything he's commanded us. So the Great Commission is on the line here. We want to make mature disciples. It doesn't mean that, by the way, these people can start sharing their faith right out of the gate. I don't think evangelism has to wait till later. We start right away. New converts are some of the best evangelists. They really are, right? And sometimes I think the longer we're Christians, the worse we get at it, right? Like, so go share Jesus, but keep growing in the grace of God. You know, Jesus said in evangelism and preaching the word, it's like scattering seed, right? Remember the parable of the soils and the sower? Kind of sets up all the parables. He says sometimes the devil snatches the seed, the thorns, the cares of this life choke it out. But he says if it takes root, it goes down deep into the soil of our hearts and bears a hundredfold fruit. We want to be fruitful missional churches that bear fruit for the glory of God. Let's move on to the fifth point. So not only mature discipleship, but missional churches call diverse leaders. Call diverse leaders. Jump over to chapter 13, and we'll look at these three verses to wrap up the sermon. So in chapter 13, after we see the imprisonment of Peter and James is killed, etc., and the death of Herod, Antioch reemerges. And we get a picture of their leadership team in verse 1. Now, there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Whoa, he's got some serious influence, that guy. And Saul. And so right here, we see this diverse leadership team that becomes the DNA for what becomes the global missions sending department of the first century church. We have representatives from all these different nations and nationalities. We see here Cyrene, and of course, socioeconomically, they're coming from different places, including this friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and so somebody of serious influence there. Of course, Paul, who has a Jewish background, but then we have this man from Africa, Simeon, who's called Niger, which means he's black, right? He's a black man there. And so we have a picture not only of a diverse ethnically, diverse socioeconomically, but also diverse in their gifts, because they're described, some were prophets, some were teachers. They had different backgrounds. They had different ethnicities. They had different spiritual gifts. But they were united in the mission that Christ had given to them. Sometimes in churches, especially post the Jesus movement, and I was in the non-denom world, so I know this well, it's called the Moses model of leadership, which means Moses was overwhelmed, and so all of a sudden his father-in-law Jethro says, get some elders. So he says, you pick them. And so we have churches today where the pastor just picks the elders. Now, I appreciate the zeal, and certainly it's a really fast way to build a leadership team, because you're like, I want you, 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 you. But inadvertently, what it does is it often makes leaders who are a lot like me, right? Like, if I want a bunch of people who think like me and are friends with me already, because I can't pick people who are in leadership unless I know them, right? And so all of a sudden, you create a dynamic in a church, usually, not exclusively, unless the pastor's really where he's stretching to grab people very different from himself, where it's kind of monocultural or, you know, similar. But in the early church, that's not how they picked the leaders. You think about, like, in Acts 2, for example. Remember, all these people get saved and baptized, and then the Holy Spirit falls, all the different languages and tongues, and all of a sudden this Jewish diaspora, so it's still Jewish at this point, so they're all Jews, but from different cultures, come together, including the Greek-speaking Jews. And a tension emerges in that church because the widows of the Greek speakers feel neglected, right? Like, there's accusations of racism. Nothing's new under the sun, right? Like, if you speak Hebrew, if you're part of that group over here, you got the food quick and the tables are waited on. But the Greeks are like, we're being neglected. And the apostles are trying to preach the word, and they're trying to serve the tables, and it's like, it's not right for us to neglect the word. And so they go back to the church, and they say, pick among yourselves godly leaders, and we'll appoint them to this task. What do? They put it right back on the congregation to pick them, which was a smart move, by the way, because if the congregation's the grumblers, the congregation has to be part of the solution. And did you ever notice that all seven of the first deacons, including Stephen, their names are actually Greek? Whew, that was a smart move. I'm not saying you have to only pick Greeks, but if the problem is that all the Greeks are feeling neglected, there's no greater vote of confidence that we care about you than appointing Greek leaders to take care of the tables, right? And so we see in the early church that there's this partnership between the leadership and the congregation to pick leaders. It's one of the reasons I love our Presbyterian polity, not to geek out with you too much, but when I came into the EPC, I love that the congregation selects her leaders through your nominating committee or however you do it here. But I want to challenge you to make sure there's a diverse leadership, both from all the different peoples that you're trying to reach. And I'm proud of you guys, like you merged with the Brazilians and elected them onto your session. So you're already doing this. But if we want to reach all the nations and people are coming to Christ here, they should be represented in the leadership of our church. And we see here a unity where it's not just emphasizing their diversity. That wasn't the point. This is not like some DEI initiative, right, in the early church. This is simply the Holy Spirit saving people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And they're represented both in the congregation and the leadership. And the mission goes forward to reach all those different people for Christ and all the different gifts that we need. Because not everyone's a prophet. Not everyone's a teacher. Not everyone, fill in the blank, has all the gifts. Both in the congregation and in leadership, we need a representation of different gifts. And that creates a missional church that moves forward in health and wholeness. Amen? All right, let's move on to 6. Not only calls diverse leaders, but follows the Holy Spirit. So missional churches follow the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, we'll talk about the significance of sending off Barnabas and Saul on our last point. So I want to save that for the end because that's mind-blowing based on what we already know. But notice that the leadership team isn't first strategizing, doing their 12-month plan, you know, looking at their budgets, looking at their committee. Like, and we have committees at our church. It's fine. But they are praying, they are fasting, and they are seeking God for what they're to do. And I'm so glad they did, by the way, because what they are about to do in the natural looks crazy, right? They're about to send off the top two leaders, right? Like, that's crazy. Why would you do that? But they're so in tune to what the Holy Spirit is saying to them. And there's a unity around that. And there's a spirituality and a sense of consensus around that. And Jesus said it was better that he went back to the Father because he would send us the paraclete, the helper, to be with us. And I'll tell you what, in some churches I go to, I think we're functionally binitarians. You know what I'm talking about? Like Father and Son, or Father, Son, and Holy Bible, right? Like in our Presbyterian tradition, sometimes we can be accused of being the frozen chosen, right? But the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the earnest power and the relationship with God, and the one who leads us in the more subjective side of our faith that sometimes we're a little uncomfortable with. But listen, we have the Word of God. There's nothing to be changed here. We know how to get into heaven, so this is a closed canon. It's complete. But we need the Holy Spirit to tell us if we're supposed to plant a church and when we're supposed to do that. That is more of a Spirit-led, Holy Spirit initiative, right? Those kind of decisions that aren't right or wrong, but it's listening for the voice of God together. And may we be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led churches that listen to God, lean into the Holy Spirit, not afraid of the Holy Ghost, amen? But earnestly desire and seek his power and his gifts to move the mission forward. Let's look at this last point. So missional churches, let me repeat them and then we'll land on, they scatter to evangelize. It's all of our job, right, to preach the gospel. They grow by conversion. They recruit strategically. They make mature disciples. They call diverse leaders. They follow the Holy Spirit. Lastly, missional churches send out their best. Missional churches send out their best. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I'm so thankful that Antioch was willing to send out Barnabas and Saul, aren't you? I know a lot of churches who would never do this. They are our top leaders. Is there even an Antioch without Barnabas and Saul? They are our anchors. They are our pillars. Who's going to preach next week, right? What are we going to do without these guys? But this church has a mission bigger than Antioch. They see the world and the needs beyond Antioch. They say, what God is doing here is so special. We're going to send out our best to reach the world. And again, if you look in your map, the Bible map of the first and second and third missionary journeys, this is the first one. And it all starts with a church that most of you probably weren't even thinking about before you came to church here. And now once you see it, you can never unsee it. Without Barnabas, there'd be no Paul's. And without Antioch, there'd be no first, second, and third missionary journeys. Humanly speaking, you and I are probably saved today. God is sovereign. He chooses. He does it all. But he uses means. Right? We are here today because that church was willing to let go of their two best leaders. That's incredible. Aren't you so glad that a healthy church in Brazil sent Bruno to you and released him into the American context? Aren't you so thankful that Marlon was willing to come over here and study at one of our seminaries rather than stay in his comfortable spot in Brazil? I talked to Bruno. I saw where Bruno lived before he came here. He had it good. He has it awesome here with you, but America's hard, man. He didn't understand the cost of living here until he got here. I was like, buckle up, brother. Here you go. But for the sake of the gospel, we do hard things. Amen? We go to hard reach places, and we give off our best. Would you be willing to send your children to the nations? Would you be willing to raise people up and at the pinnacle of their ministry, give them away to a dying church? I was at a sister church yesterday preaching, and they were joking about how one of the other churches picked off one of their pastors, but it's not true. He went to go start or help replant a church in New Jersey that's been around since the 1700s. But is in serious decline. And so their assistant pastor went to be the lead pastor over there. And that's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for the sending church, but it's a worthy sacrifice. And as we launch what's called Philly Metro, and if you miss the Sunday school hour, go back and talk to some of your friends or get a printout, and we'll get a website out sooner than later. We are looking to raise up an army of preachers and evangelists to replenish the pulpits of Philadelphia again. We want to raise up future seminarians and send and plant, replant, and revitalize churches all over this region. But it's going to take every church in our denomination in this region to start doing things like this again. And this is not novel. This is not new. This is Book of Acts, right? This is the early church. This is what we got to get back to the basics. We got to get back to the basics of spreading the gospel, raising up disciples, and sending people out for the glory of God. Amen. I shared at the outset the story when I came to my church 7 years ago. I said, one day this hallway is going to be full of kids, and now it's full of kids. One day we're going to have lots of youth group, and now we're full of youth group. One day we're going to plant and revitalize churches all over this region. Again, the woman said, look around the room. You think we could do this? I do. And it's not because I'm looking around the room. It's because I'm looking to heaven, from whence my help comes from. The Holy Spirit that showed up on Pentecost is still available for you and for me. The same gospel that raises people from the dead, and the same irresistible grace that saved you and saved them is still at work in Greater Philadelphia. Do you believe that? And what God is doing in our midst, church, I want to invite you into, because this is not simply for your pastors what we're doing in Philly Metro to do this. We are now phase two of this, where we're going public and inviting all the churches in the Philly Metro region to participate in this. And Manoa does not want to be the center of this any more than Antioch did. We just want to be a catalyst. Because again, I'm so glad none of us really think about Antioch. Because it's never been about Antioch, and it's never been about Huntington Valley. It's never been about Bruno or Stefan. It's never been about Barnabas. It's all about Jesus Christ, amen? And when we get out of the way and make much of Jesus, he will accomplish this mission for his glory. And so, church, I ask you to be praying into this, praying for a renewing work of the Holy Spirit in this region. And the renewing work you're already experiencing here, would you share that with churches who need your help one day with the same help that you've received as we do this together for the glory of God? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And we thank you for this example of this early church committed to reaching the lost and sending out their best for the glory of God. I pray for Huntington Valley, for a special impartation and filling of your Spirit, for an anointing on these members and her leaders, Lord. And I pray, oh God, for just a faith to move mountains, to come back to your people. God, we repent of our faithlessness. Lord, the spirit of discouragement that can be heavy on the body of Christ, both in this region and in this nation, Lord. And God, we pray for a great revival to break out. And Lord, that it would be the gospel that we would stand on. Our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is not in even the United States of America. Our hope is in heaven, and our hope is in you. And God, we pray that you would do this great work of grace for your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people prayed, amen. Thank you, guys. I love you. Manoa loves you. And we are so thrilled to be part of the EPC doing this together. Brother, thank you for the invitation.